Well, today we're in the second week in our series looking at resolutions. This time of year, oftentimes people kind of come up with a resolution, think, this year, 2019, I'm going to do this. And so today we're going to be looking at fasting and feasting as potential things for us to start doing more of or better in the new year. Now, I'm pretty confident in our feasting, yeah? Well, I think we're probably pretty well versed. We're probably pretty good at feasting. We kind of got that side of things well locked down. We've got that under control. And feasting, when we look at it biblically, when we look at the different feasts, definitely through the Old Testament, but even in the New, there's this sense of where we're looking at God and saying, God, what is the important thing that we're going to be feasting about? Why do we do it? There's preparation involved. There's a lot of intentionality. And so coming out of Christmas, I think feasting is, we've kind of got that, right? So we prepared, we planned. Hopefully we put Jesus first in the midst of our Christmas celebrations. We connected with Him. We thanked Him. We praised Him. We ate together. We shared a meal. We enjoyed each other's company. Perhaps we invited people outside of our family, or perhaps it was just an in-house affair. But feasting is this sense of coming together and really enjoying all the good things that God has given us and blessed us with in this world. And it's a picture of the future feast that we'll have in heaven with God one day when He returns. So feasting is exciting. It's something that we can look forward to, but something that we're probably all too well versed at in our day and age, especially in Australia, where we have so much great seafood and beef. And for the vegetarians, you can eat grass, whatever you eat. But, you know, there is this great stuff. You know, I don't think we have a problem with feasting. But fasting, I get a feel that maybe this is going to be a little bit of a harder sell. To kind of talk about fasting, even thinking about it, I was kind of going, well, man, how do I get across fasting to people who love feasting so much? Now, for those of you who are kind of thinking, fasting, what is that? Like, it sounds really quick, whatever it is. Maybe it's got, there's something to do with diet, because one of the new, you know, diet crazes is actually fasting. And it's not like a caveman thing. It's not eating only fast food, which would be not really a great diet. It's not eating fast animals either. A friend of mine, he showed me, he had a fasting app on his phone. He's like, man, I've been fasting. It's been great. I lost 10 kilos. And he was really excited about his fasting diet. But fasting, in a Christian sense, isn't about dieting either. It's actually about giving up, the definition, I guess, of fasting is temporarily giving up something good, like food, in order to intensify our desire for something greater, which is God and His work in our lives. So giving up something for a while for something better, for something that's going to be even greater for us, God working in our lives. Now, I don't think I need to convince anyone of the idea of getting God to work more in our lives. I'm sure all of us would love that. Kind of think, 2019, the year where God works more intensely. I grow deeper. God speaks more. I sense His Spirit more. We want that. The problem is with the first half of the definition, temporarily giving up something good. That sounds crazy, right? It sounds like the Dark Ages. It sounds like something that people, you know, who didn't have food or who weren't really blessed, you know, they kind of use that as an excuse to sound holy when they just didn't have food in the cupboard. But actually, Christians have been fasting as part of their relationship with God, as part of their Christian walk for centuries, for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Christians have been temporarily giving up something good in order to focus their attention and their efforts on God. And so when you're kind of like naturally having this pushback against fasting, you're kind of thinking, oh, I don't want to even hear this sermon. This is going to be terrible. It's going to limit my freedom and everything I love. I want God's blessing to rain down, and that's got to include food. And so I just don't want to, you know, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear this. Because next what they'll be telling me is, man, you should say no to your kids. What? You know, you should withhold things from your children. Well, you know, next they're going to be telling me that I should wait 30 minutes before jumping in the pool. What? You know, next they're going to be saying, wait till you can afford to buy the car, not getting it all on credit. What? If people told us that it's good to put things off for later, if we look at the wider world around us and the things that we say, actually, no, it is good to withhold something temporarily for something better later, we might not like that, but we get it. We get it. If our kids had everything they always asked for, they wouldn't actually be well-rounded children. If we got everything we wanted immediately and then had to pay back the interest later, that doesn't always help us. So in the same way, when we look at fasting, seeing it as temporarily giving up something, even though our stomachs rule our lives so often, we're so used to just going to the fridge and grabbing something when we feel hungry, or if we're desperate, you know, driving to the shops, if we're lazy, we can Uber eat it. You know, these days, you know, there are so many easy access points to just go and grab and satisfy our immediate desires. The idea of temporarily holding back that good thing, that thing that we want, for something better, doesn't always sound right. But the Bible tells us it's good for us. And it also tells us there are a lot of people who love God and who grew in their relationship with Him through fasting. So we see Moses fasting, giving up food, and then God gave him the Ten Commandments. So that was Moses fasted. Joseph fasted while he was in prison. He was praying to God, get me out of here. And in time he was released. David pleaded for his sick child and he fasted. He gave up eating food. He said, I'm not going to eat food. I'm going to fast and pray. I want to intensify that to talk to God. Solomon, David's son, prayed and fasted, and God gave him great wisdom and understanding. Esther called all of the Jewish people to a 3-day fast because she needed to go and speak to the king about her people who are about to be wiped out. And so Esther called everyone in her nation to a 3-day fast. Daniel did a 21-day fast. So Daniel kind of intensified it again. And we see in Daniel him growing closer to God, God giving him greater understanding than anyone else in that nation. Ezra called his troops to fast and humble themselves before God so that they would have success. Jesus did a 40-day fast. Now, you want to check with your doctor if you're thinking of doing a 40-day fast. That's pretty extreme. That's on the extreme end of kind of not eating. Some people historically have desired closeness with Jesus and gone on a 40-day fast only to find themselves face-to-face with Jesus after they died. They didn't need enough food. They got close to Jesus, but probably not in the way they wanted to get close to Jesus. So be mindful of copying everything exactly in the Bible. Be wise about it. Paul fasted when he first became a Christian and he sought God's direction and design for his life. And the early church, the leaders fasted and prayed before they sent out missionaries. So they fasted, they called upon God. And so we see fasting happening so much throughout the Bible for God's people. So people in the Bible did it, but the interesting thing for us as Christians, when we look through the New Testament, there is no explicit command that Christians should fast. Man, I can hear you say, oh, what a relief. We can just shut off, la la la. I knew I wasn't meant to hear this sermon. This is great. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Christians must fast, but it's interesting as you look through it, the amount of people who did fast, but also when you look at the way that Jesus spoke regarding fasting, He didn't seem to say you have to do it, but it seemed like it was an expectation that you would. It seems as though he didn't see a world where fasting was one of those things that people would just be shocked by. It seems that it was an expectation. And so picking up after last week's message on prayer, down a little bit further in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at how Jesus spoke to his disciples, teaching them about fasting. He says this in verse 16. He says, when you fast. See that word when? That's the tricky one in this one. It's like, when is it an expectation kind of thing? And you know when you fast? He didn't say you have to, or if you ever. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And so Jesus had these religious people of the day, and what they used to do, he called them hypocrites. They ended up killing him. So, you know, just as a side message, you know, don't call your enemies bad names. They might end up killing you. That's a free one. That's outside of fasting. But, you know, it was part of God's plan. It all worked out. But Jesus called these people, the religious leaders of the time, hypocrites. He said they want to do something, but in doing it, they're actually doing something else. He said they look somber when they go into the marketplaces. What they would do is, 2 days a week was like the big shopping day, kind of like Thursdays used to be. Remember when Thursday nights used to be the shopping night? Everyone used to, like, payday was Thursday, shopping day. Well, in those days, Monday and Thursday were the big market days, and the other days were smaller. So the religious people would go to the marketplaces, and they would wear their old robes, and they would make sure everyone realized they were religious, holy people. They would kind of paint their faces a bit with ash to make them a bit white. They would suck in their cheeks, and they would frown, oh, and look so sad. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting for the Lord. Oh, I'm doing this for God. And they look so, you know, emaciated. Everyone would be like, wow, you guys are so super holy. You guys are amazing. You love God so much. Oh, you're fasting again? Wow, I only do fasting once every 10 years. You guys are doing it twice a week. Wow, you're so holy. And Jesus said, they're after the reward of the people around them. And so that's the reward they get. They get all the pats on the back from everyone telling how great and how holy they are for fasting. But they were meant to be pointing everyone to how holy God is, not how holy they were. I remember as a youth pastor and doing youth work for a number of years, I probably did the 40-hour famine like 8 or 10 times. Anyone done the 40-hour famine here? The 40-hour famine is not a Christian fast. Okay, so I'm making the differentiation because when I used to do the 40-hour famine, oftentimes as a youth group, we'd start on Friday night, finish Sunday lunch. We might do a sleepover, kind of make it into a bit of a thing. It'd start off pretty well because everyone had eaten a lot right before the 40 hours. And then they'd come in all excited. And so we'd play some games and do some connections about poverty and about need, and it'd all be working fine. And then about the 10-hour mark, the young people would start to feel hungry. And they'd be like, oh, man, I just love some chips. And everyone was like, oh, yeah, wouldn't chips go down nicely? Oh, yeah, chips. Yeah. Oh, I'd kill for some pizza. Yeah, oh, pizza would be so great. What about a big, let's just go drive-through. What if we just snuck out and we went to the drive-through? Oh, yeah, yeah. Can anyone drive? No, we're youth. Okay, we can't do that. That was a dumb idea. But, you know, the 10-hour mark. And then it'd go on a bit further and it'd hit the 20-hour mark, and then they'd be, oh, really, you know, even more hungry. And then they're starting to think, oh, let's get the rule book out, you know, the legalists. We love this. And what does it say? It says something about barley sugar. I'm sure it says something about barley sugar. And they read through, yeah, we can have barley sugar. So, oh, but in go the barley sugars until they're all hyped up on barley sugars and nothing else. And then they read, oh, fruit juice. Oh, we've got to have fruit juice, and they freeze it, so it's kind of like a meal, and, you know, everything they can. Well, Sunday morning comes, they're at the 38 kind of hour mark, and parents are coming in, and parents are a great audience when you've been starving all weekend, and they're coming, "How are you, dear? Oh, I'm starving. Oh, it's so bad. I don't know if I can make it. If I die, Mum, will you look after my fish?" And all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, "Man, you just gave up Xbox for the weekend. It's not that bad." And so everyone's kind of, you know, making out of there, and they're getting everyone. And in the 40-hour famine, that's gold. You get so much more money if you're, "Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm doing this for the poor. Give me money," and you get heaps more money. It worked a treat. That was not Christian fasting, okay? I was happy for them to make a big deal and to get their parents give more because it went to poor. It went to poor people who were starving to give them food. And so that was great. What we're talking about here is Jesus looking at these people who are going around, "Oh, I'm so hungry and I'm doing this for God." But actually, they were really doing it for themselves. So Jesus taught them. He said, "But when you fast," where's that word "when" again? Ugh. "But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Whenever in the Bible we see a promise from God, we need to hold on to that and say, "Wow, really? Let's read that again. Oh, he will reward you." It doesn't say what that reward is, but it says God will reward you honoring him with your fasting, with you coming and seeking him through fasting. So that's what we need to hold on to. It's not about everyone seeing it. It's about the audience of one and making sure our intentions are around him, connecting with him while we fast, not trying to tell everyone else how starving we are. So why would someone choose then to fast? Well, in the Bible there's a lot of different types of fasts. The three main ones that I saw kind of looking through and investigating this week was the first one is the type of fast that says, "I have done something wrong, we have done something wrong," and it's a fast of repentance. It's saying, "I'm sorry, God, for this, and as a sign of how sorry I am, I'm going to give up eating." And this is what we found happened in Nineveh. Jonah, one of the most rubbish sermons ever in history, grumpily going around and saying, "You got to change or God's going to judge you." And they did. And the king said, "Okay, we're all going to fast. We're all not going to eat." He even said, "Even the animals aren't going to eat," which is pretty, like, that's a big fast when you're telling animals not to eat as well. So called little animals, pulled out the grass, and they had to starve as well. And he was saying, "This is so important that we get right with God that we're all going to go through this together." And so they did a community kind of fast that everyone stopped eating. And that was a sign of their heart. Their heart was, "We want to grow close. We want to show God how sorry we are. We're going to fast in this way." The second way that people fast through the Bible we see is through a time of grief. And this one, I think, connects really well physiologically. Like when we grieve, oftentimes, especially when it's a shocking thing, we're not ready for it, oftentimes the appetite reduces as a response. And so here we see times like when David, King David, was mourning his friend Jonathan had been killed and King Saul had been killed, and David fasts. He says, I just can't eat. I'm not going to eat. I'm going to have a time where I'm just spending my intention and my effort praying to God and seeking his wisdom and guidance. And so through his grief, David prayed. The third way, and I think the way that probably connects to most of us the best, this third way is to seek God's favor. And so this third one is kind of saying, "God, I need some direction in this part of my life," and so we fast and we pray. Or, "God, I need you to bring healing. I need you to do something in the midst of this situation. And so we fast and we pray. And actually, just this last November, the elders got together and said, we just recognize there's a number of things happening in the life of our church. We recognize there was a number of people who are not well, who are going through some fairly serious physical health issues. And so we said, we need to get together and fast and pray. Actually, the elders got together and fasted and prayed. I was in America at the time, eating more chips than I'd ever eaten in my entire life, because everything comes with chips. And so I waited 2 weeks, and a couple of weeks later we met as elders and they told me they were fasting, and I was like, oh man, I felt terrible for a couple of minutes because the chips were really good. But the heart of it, like, it wasn't for me to feel terrible. That wasn't their intent at all. Their heart was, we see that there are people in our church family who are going through real difficulty, so we're going to intentionally stop eating for a time and use that time to pray and to seek God and to ask Him to break through the illness that's happening to so many people. And so that heart that came through the elders, that was the intention, was that we as a church family might be healthier. How good is that to know that there are people praying for you and desperate enough to kind of have in their heads, man, we need to give up our food so that we can pray that God might intensify His work amongst us. So be encouraged at our elders who are looking out for us. And ultimately, that's it. Fasting is about our hearts. It's about our hearts responding to God and saying, God, we want to grow closer to You. We want to grow deeper in You. We want You to reveal Yourself to us. We want to open our eyes to the things that You're doing. God, we want You to show up. And this is our way. This is a part of our way to break down some of those barriers we might have of being a slave to our stomach or spending time doing social media or watching TV, breaking some of that so that we can give more of our intentionality to God. And so how to help, I guess. So what are some ways that we can kind of start this out? I just thought of three quick little things, small things to finish with. The first one is, I think we need to start small. If you kind of start and say, I'm gonna not eat for a week, now that could be pretty radical. You might get to day 3 and it might just all fall apart. You'll say, well, fasting was terrible, I'll never do that again. I was on a camp as a teenager where you go away for 3 nights. And 3 nights in the bush by yourself, solo, and they really encouraged us to fast. And I fasted, and it was terrible, because all I thought about all the time was food. I mean, I don't know, like when we're looking at fasting, we're saying, okay, the time that it usually takes me to cook, which probably wasn't a lot when I was 16, like none probably, actually. Thankfully, my mum's not here. But the time that you take to cook and to eat, you replace that with giving that intentionally to pray. And so I was out in the bush. All I had to do was cook. And so taking that away and having the rest of the 24 hours in the day just to pray made a lot of praying. And so as a 16-year-old man, I was like, man, this is hard, hard work. And on the last day, I ate every scrap of food that I haven't eaten for the previous two. So I bulked out on that day. But so think about what's practical for us. Well, maybe just skip one lunch and say, I'm going to just not eat that. And instead of that, I'm going to pray. And that could be a great way to start. And perhaps next week, you could do it for 2 meals. And slowly stretch it out and get used to the idea. Don't jump straight into the deep end and say, man, 40 days, I'm going to be like Jesus. Because it's just, it falls down and you won't go back to it. The second way, the second helpful kind of hint is fast with a purpose. As I said, the elders fast and prayed for the health of the church. And so in the same way, if you recognize something in your life and say, God, I really want that particular thing, I want You to reveal, or I want You to heal, or praying and fasting about that can really help to hone your prayer life and hone your whole fasting experience. It can improve it so much because you're doing it for a purpose. You're not just not eating, that's like diet, This is saying, I want to do it for a reason. So go in it with a purpose. It might be that your purpose is to grow deeper with God. Well, great. Maybe download the Bible app, the YouVersion app, and get a couple of devotions so that you're doing it with a purpose. Or maybe do it with a friend, do it with someone else, work together so that together you can encourage each other. But make sure there's a purpose to your fast. And the third one is to try different types of fasting. Now there are different types of fasting that you can do. Some people do food. Some people do certain types of food. Some people might do technology these days. It's very much a driver of our lives. So it might be that you say, I'm going to have a Facebook fast or a social media fast for a day or an hour or something like that. It might be enough to get you closer to God. It might be TV is something that takes up a lot of your time. It's like, hey, I'm going to fast TV 2 nights a week or something. You know, start off, give that a try. Paul in the book of Corinthians says that for married couples, he says, for a limited time, what does the passage say? Gordon, click. Oh, I didn't go in. Oh, man. For a limited time, withhold sexual interactions with your partner. And so that's another thing that you could choose to do. Oh, there you go. You may devote yourselves to prayer. The key passage in that is for a limited time. And I don't know what Paul means there, but we know it's definitely no longer than a few days, right? Everyone? Thank you, men. So that could be something. But again, it's for the purpose of prayer, making sure that you fast for a purpose, that there's a reason behind it. So start out small. Start out with a purpose and think of different ways, different things that you might be able to fast from. And if you're doing it with the intention of saying, God, ultimately, I want to grow closer to you. God, ultimately, this is the thing I want to answer for. Ultimately, God, it's all about drawing into a deeper relationship with you. Then how can fasting be a bad thing? How can it be something that we would run away from and say, no, never, that's a dark ages thing? Surely then it starts to turn in our mind and says, wow, that actually sounds like something that I might want to do. I might want to try. Because God's always looking for ways to grow us deeper in our relationship with Him. He loves us so much. And fasting isn't something that says, I have to do this to be a Christian. No, to be a Christian, you have to realize that you can't do this, that we can't do anything that's good enough for God's love and His care and affection. But actually, it's all what God has done for us. He came, lived amongst us, died a death that means a sacrifice for our sins, so that if we choose to ask, if we say, God, can you forgive me? Then He'll forgive us our sins, the bad things we've done, and He'll come and He'll live within us. And so fasting is not something to say to God, if I do this, then I get this. No, it's to say to God, God, I love you so much. I want to grow deeper in my relationship with you. I want to answer here. I want to desperately to see this prayer answered. God, I'm going to give up this so that I can get more of you. And when we have that in our hearts and our minds, I think that starts to develop an understanding of fasting that's rich and actually changes into something that I believe we would want to do, not something that we'd run away from. Let's pray. Lord God, we do want more of you. We need you, Lord. We're aware we live in this fast food society where it seems as though everything has to be done quick and simply. So help us, Lord, to stand apart from our generation, stand apart from our culture, stand apart from even those things that might naturally come to mind when we hear about fasting that we just want to run from. Help us to be willing to challenge ourselves to grow in our understanding and our relationship with you. Help us to grow closer, Lord, to you, our Heavenly Father, the one that we will live with for eternity. Help us to get used to you more and more now. Help us to want more of your presence this year, and may we resolve Lord, that 2019 might be a year of great change and great growth, where your Spirit works through our lives in a more powerful way, and when your presence is felt, not only in our own lives individually, but in our lives as a church, where we seek your face more, and when you reveal yourself to us in a greater and deeper way. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.